Take your Bibles, please, and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. If you want to scan over the verses 23 to 32 again, we read them earlier, but you are welcome to just scan over them. This passage is the key passage of the Lord's table in the letters of the Apostle Paul. We understand that Christ's death to be a sacrificial, substitutionary, satisfactory, which is the word propitiation, if you recognize that term, blood-shedding, singular, and complete sacrifice on the cross. We observe the Lord's death on Calvary's cross until he comes again to rapture the church, obviously, before the tribulation period. And he has given us that ordinance. As we consider what Christ has done for us in his death, are we not amazed at his grace, at his love, and his righteous judgment, where Christ took our sins upon himself and died in our place, suffering the wages of sin, so that we might have opportunity to be saved from our sin and have the gift of eternal life? To consider the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is to humble ourselves, right? To humble ourselves, to realize that our salvation is all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and then our faith and trust in him. We remind ourselves of what John wrote in chapter 3, verse 16 of his gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we come to Paul's statement here in 1 Corinthians 11. There are many interesting aspects to consider in this passage. And so I would have you think with me this morning on one of those interesting aspects. Several months ago at communion, I had mentioned when we were working through a communion passage about what it was to remember. What does it mean to remember something? And we talked a little bit about that, but I said there was another aspect of remembering. Didn't have time to detail it then, but some had asked, what was that? What is that? And so we're going to pick that up this morning in our sermon time. One of those interesting aspects of this passage of the Apostle Paul is in the phrase, in remembrance of me, in verse 23 to 25, right? Eat this bread in remembrance of me, drink this cup in remembrance of me. And so Jesus said that this bread and this cup, don't miss the relative pronoun this, they were to be eaten and drunk in remembrance of me. This makes communion a memorial service, doesn't it? It's a memorial service. Remember me when you eat the bread and drink the cup. May I suggest to you that any other understanding of the Lord's table that is not compatible with the scriptures or the words of the Lord Jesus, and therefore are without authority and in error. The doctrine of transubstantiation, y'all know transubstantiation? It's uniquely the Catholic doctrine of Mass, whereby the bread changes into the literal body of the Lord Jesus, and the wine changes into the real blood of the Lord Jesus. That doctrine is in error. That is wrong. It's not what the Bible teaches. Even the doctrine of consubstantiation, have you heard that term before? So other of the mainline denominations, Lutheran, Anglican, so on, they believe the doctrine of consubstantiation, which is the substantial union of Christ's body and blood with the elements of the sacrament. Consubstantiation does not believe that the body and the bread and the blood turn into actually the blood and body of Christ, but that there is a substantial union with the bread and the cup with Christ's body and blood. It might be just a slight difference, but I would say to you that consubstantiation also is error. Because the body and the bread and the cup are just simply elements and symbols and memorials for us of Christ's death. And any doctrine that attributes grace being conferred to the one who participates in the Lord's table is also error. There is no grace that's confirmed here. Those who remember the Lord around the table are already saved, believers. Our sins are already gone. And so this doesn't take away sin. It's a memorial for us of what Christ has done. And so the Lord's table is a memorial table, a time and a place where we, quote, remember what the Lord Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross. And I know you all know that here this morning, but there's a lot of people out there that don't, who think that the Mass is pretty much the same as our communion service, who think that the bread turns into the actual body of Christ and the cup turns into the actual blood of Christ, and that the officiating priest has the power to sacrifice Christ all over again on the altar of that church. It's wrong. It's an error. It's not what the Bible teaches. There are also some who think that eating any meal is a communion service. You know, when you have your hot dogs at lunch, that's just like remembering the Lord around the table. But I would disagree with that as well, because Paul said, when you eat this bread and this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he come. So with all of that, we understand that the Lord's table is a special time in which the local church, right, this is an ordinance of the local church, that group of baptized believers in Christ who have covenanted together to worship and serve the Lord Jesus in a particular geographical area. This is a special time for us to worship the Lord by remembering him till he comes again. So, what does it mean to remember the Lord? Or as Paul puts it, to do this in remembrance of me. Well, the term remember is found 148 times in our King James Bibles. The number increases to 214 times with the additional forms like the past tense, remembered, the old English, well, the proper English of ongoing activity, remembereth. And even the term remembrance is found 54 times in our Bibles. So now the Greek word translated remembrance in 1 Corinthians 11 is anamnesis. Anamnesis. A-N-A-M-N. I'm not sure what the, I can't remember what the English letter is for the, it'd be N, I guess, S-I-S, anamnesis. There will be a test after. This term is used four times in the New Testament. There are many, many times that the word remembrance or remember occurs, but in this particular form that we have in 1 Corinthians 11, it's used four times. If you're writing references, Luke 22:19 is the first one, and this is the occasion of when Christ made the ordinance of the Lord's table, when he established the Lord's table at the Last Supper with his disciples. And then two times here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and 25, you can see that, which is Paul's reiteration of the Lord's table for the benefit of the Corinthian believers and for us today as well, because it's here in his word. And then the last one is Hebrews 10, verse 3, which we will look at momentarily. So that's a noun. The verb form is anamnesko. Just the verb form. Which means to remind or to call to mind, to bring to remembrance. That particular verb form is found six times in the New Testament, and we're not going to look those up. But what I want you to know is that the Greek word is a compound word. It's made of a preposition and then a root. Ana is a preposition of intensity in this context. And menasin is the noun translated remember. So what Jesus is calling us to do at communion is not just a casual recollection of Calvary, but rather to have an intense reminder of the sacrifice and the significance of the cross in Christ's death upon it. It's not just something casual that you know we think about it and then move on. This word remember, or in remembrance, is to have an intense reminder of the significance of the cross and Christ's death upon it. Need to pause and take time to think that through. We all know the details of Christ's arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. What we are told to do around this table is to reflect on that, to remind ourselves about who our Savior is and the tremendous gift that he has purchased for us through his death on Calvary's cross. We are to be impacted, if I can use that term, impacted in our mind and in our soul by the tremendous cost of the cross. Now, the event happened 2,000 years ago, and so, you know, we've got some distance from that, and we weren't there to actually see the crucifixion. But it was a terrible way in which people died, a terrible way for Christ to die. And he died for us and for our sins. And so while we're 2,000 years distant from that, never saw it eyewitness way, but still we can understand and we can reflect and we can have our mind impacted by the tremendous cost of that cross. And Jesus did that for you and me. And so we note that God gave his only begotten Son through the incarnation so that he would have a body upon which to bear our sins upon himself on the tree. And Jesus gave his life for you and me. And so we are called upon to remember him. Remember him. So much of modern worship today is self-centered, isn't it? It's more about I than the Lord Jesus, trying to meet felt needs and focusing on worship, on making the worshiper feel good and, quote-unquote, spiritual. The man-centered worship is almost to the point of being idolatry in many cases. And much of it today is even just crass entertainment, and that's all. The biblical focus of worship, and especially communion, is on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Now, keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians, but come over to Hebrews chapter 10. I see something here in Hebrews 10. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a," next word, "remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Notice that the old sacrifices under the law brought sins continually to remembrance. Continually to remembrance. Every time a lamb was sacrificed, every time a calf was slain on the altar, every time there was a remembrance of sins. Those sacrifices had to be made over and over and over again because it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The Passover was a yearly reminder The man was a sinner. Same with the Day of Atonement in Israel. That one day was a reminder that man was a sinner, that he was not perfect, and that his conscience reminded him of sins all the time. But now the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was a perfect sacrifice, taking away the sins of the world, making the conscience of the believer perfect, making us understand that our sins are taken away, washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Look at same chapter, Hebrews 10, look at verse 9. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Their sins and iniquities will I," what? "Remember no more." Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So around the Lord's table, we don't remember sins. Like what happened under the law. Every time that a sacrifice was made, there was a remembrance of sin. But around the Lord's table, we don't remember sins. We remember the Savior who took away our sins by the one-time sacrifice of himself. And I don't know about you, but I say praise the Lord to that. The focus around the communion table is to be entirely upon the Lord Jesus. So let's keep our mind and our thoughts on him during the quiet moments around the table, even this morning. But there is that another aspect of remembrance of which we should be aware, it seems to me. The Bible says in several places that God remembered. He remembered a person, he remembered an event or some kind of situation or a thing. God remembered. We can learn from those accounts where God remembered about what it is for us to remember Christ around the table. For example, the very first occurrence of the word remember, in our King James Bible anyways, is Genesis 8 verse 1. Genesis 8 verse 1. You know what it says? Don't you have that verse memorized? It says, "And God remembered Noah." God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. God remembered Noah. Had he somehow forgotten about Noah floating around in that big boat on all of the oceans that covered the whole earth? I mean, the boat was big. If you've ever been down to the ark encounter, you know how big it is because they built a full-size replica. But in comparison to the size of the globe and the waters that covered the earth, it would have been really tiny. You might forget about it. You might lose it. Did God do that with Noah? And so all of a sudden, one day he goes, after a whole year, in fact, Noah. He's in that boat down there. Is that what happened? Of course not. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He remembered Noah being in that boat because he told Noah to go in, and God shut the door on him before the rains came. So what does it mean that God remembered Noah? Well, the rest of the verse helps us. It says he remembered Noah, and then God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters aswash. They went down. They started to go down. So in God remembering Noah is attached to God acting in a way that was going to be for the benefit of Noah. Water started to go down. Eventually, Noah was able to leave the ark. In Genesis 19, verse 29, we read, "And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelled, which were Sodom and Gomorrah," right? So the angels that came in to check out the situation, they had to basically drag Lot, his wife, and his two daughters out of the city. They said, "You have to go before anything can happen here." And so we read that when God destroyed those cities in the plain, that he remembered Abraham, not Lot, but Abraham. And because Lot was Abraham's nephew, God was gracious to Abraham by bringing Lot and his immediate family out of that city before it was overthrown. So God's remembering Abraham moved him to act in such a way for the benefit of Abraham. Just a couple of more. Genesis 30, verse 22 says, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb." Do you remember Rachel? She was barren, couldn't have children. And then it says God remembered Rachel and he opened her womb. Rachel, who had been barren, conceived a son. She said, "God hath taken away my reproach." And she called her son's name Joseph, saying, "God's going to give me another one." And indeed, God did. So when God remembered Rachel, he acted by opening her womb and allowing her to conceive and have a son. Exodus 2:24 says, "And God heard their groaning," that is the children of Israel, "and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." And what did God do as he remembered his covenant with Abraham? He called Moses and said, "I'm sending you back to Egypt, and you're going to lead those people out into a promised land that I have for them, that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19, "And they," that is the family of Elkanah, "rose up early in the morning, early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her." Remember Hannah? She was barren as well, couldn't have any children. And so she prayed for a son. And we're told that the Lord remembered her. And what did he do? He opened her womb, allowed her to conceive, and she bore a son that they named Samuel. That's right, Samuel. And so the Lord remembered, and then he acted upon that. I was going to have you turn to Psalm 103, and we were going to read through verses 8 to 18, but our time's running away. So if you're jotting notes and references, Psalm 103 verses 8 to 18. You can read that for profit and for edification on your own. In each case that we've looked at this far and others that are there, the context shows that God acted in a particular way toward the person that he says he remembered. He acted in a way to meet their need. So, when we are called upon to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, this means, among other things, that we must commit ourselves to act in such a way as to evidence the Lord Jesus dwelling in our hearts by faith. It means that we commit ourselves to Christ-likeness in our daily lives. It means that we deny ourselves, shoulder our cross, and follow Christ. If we learn anything from God remembering certain people and situations, it moves us, it behooves us then, that when we remember the Lord around the table, that we need to act in some way, to commit ourselves to acting in a manner that is going to be pleasing to God, that will be faithful to the Lord Jesus who lives in our hearts by faith, to follow him each and every day. And I submit to you that the communion table is the excellent place for us to commit, perhaps recommit ourselves to following Christ, to live godly, holy, righteous lives before him. I want to live for Jesus because he died for me. And so we remember him around the table, and we want to make every effort, every commitment to live for him because of what he's done for us. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." And if you know Hebrew poetry and the format of parallelism, in this verse, trust is parallel to remember. To remember the name of the Lord is to trust in him, not in other things. And when we remember Christ around this table, it expresses our trust and our faith in him to the point of wanting to live in a manner that would be pleasing to him as well. In Luke 17, verse 32, we read simply, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember what happened to Lot's wife? God told them to flee Sodom and not look back. And Lot's wife, as they were fleeing, guess what she did? She turned and looked back, perhaps with longing. I mean, that was home, you know, and all the stuff. That was where life was. And so she turned and turned into a pillar of salt. Remember Lot's wife. This is to recall, to remember Lot's wife, is to recall what happened to Lot's wife and determine not to do what she did. Disobeyed the Lord and the word of God and looked back at the destruction of Sodom and was turned into a pillar of salt. Don't you disobey God's word. And when he says, do this in remembrance of me, yes, we remember what he did on the cross, but it's also a call to commit ourselves to Christ, to doing what he tells us to do. So, Jesus calls us to remember him in our observance of communion around the Lord's table. What does it mean? Number one, reflect on what Christ has done for you at Calvary. Took your place, died in your place, took your sin. Secondly, focus your mind and your heart on Christ himself, not on your own self or shortcomings and all that kind of stuff, but focus in on Christ. Remember him for who he is and what he's done. And then thirdly, to commit yourself to be like Christ every day of your life. And Romans 12, verse 1 talks about, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. And not to be mindful of, this is paraphrased, not to be mindful of the world that is around us, but to be focused in on the Lord Jesus. So, when we have our quiet time, self-examination, as Paul instructs us, don't let that time go to waste. Think about what Christ has done. Think about him in particular. And then present yourself to Christ to do those things that would be pleasing in his sight, that would be Christ-like in our lives. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and the opportunity to dig into it a little bit this morning. Thank you for this table that is before us. We ask that that the intent and the meaning of it would fill our hearts and minds for this morning. We thank you that we have the opportunity to obey your ordinance in remembering the Lord around this table, and I trust and pray that it will be significant and important for each one of us as we participate in eating the bread and drinking the cup. And for everyone that knows Christ as their Savior this morning, we certainly want to invite to participate and to be part of the fellowship of the saints around this table. Bless, we pray, in the next few moments. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.